Now my duty and pleasure call on Brother David for words of exhortation.
Beloved brothers and sisters, very good morning to you in this glorious hope we share. Once more and yet once less, we've been afforded the opportunity to meet to remember our absent Lord in the way appointed. Although we're extremely thankful for this, we should by all accounts grab every opportunity to meet in fellowship with one another around the living word, as if our lives depend on it. And by all accounts and purposes, they do. For without this word, which binds us together in our common and our spiritual things, where would any of us be? Well, we'd be without hope and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and from those promises made unto the faithful patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It's possible we might not have met each other. And how sad for each one of us would that have been? Not to know and share the heartaches, yes, but also the untold joys with each other. So we can fully understand when the Apostle Paul says to those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. Wherefore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your heart unblameable, holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints. And we can fully understand these words also in Acts 21. I'm reading verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." But Paul, after staying with Philip the evangelist and his family for many days, we see reading from verse 10 and 11 of this chapter. "And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." You can see, even though Paul had only been with them for a few days, how they reacted on hearing this news. They had not known Paul long, and yet they tried to stop hurt coming upon him, didn't they? And we react in exactly the same way, don't we, brethren and sisters? We get anxious when brethren and sisters go and preach in far-off lands, especially if there is trouble and turmoil in those places where they are going. But as Hymn 147 tells us, if thou but suffer God to guide thee, and open him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength whate'er betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trust in God's unchanging love, build on the rock that nought can move. Look how Paul affectionately and confidently answers them in verse 13, as we have read. He was ready, like Peter and all the other apostles, to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. That one through whom the promises would come. That one who would bring eternal life. And in verse 14, we read, and when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. We see they, like us, knew that God is in control of all things, and his will be done. Paul, again, in Philippians chapter 1, shows again how he loved and cared for his brethren and sisters when he wrote these words, commencing at verse 3 to verse 11. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Yet, we've read these words, and yet how much more our Lord and Saviour loved us, that he did lay down his life for us. So the question is, brethren and sisters, how hard do we really try to meet our fellowship one with another? Now, these thoughts came about from the reading for today, namely in Proverbs chapter 7. And just those couple of verses 2 and 3. As usual, there is so much exhortation to be gained, different for each one, I know, which shows us just how truly wonderful God's word really is. So in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 2, we read, just the first part of the verse, keep my commandments and live. Self-explanatory, aren't they, brethren and sisters? We find them again in chapter 4 and verse 4, and also in chapter 3 and verse 1. And what happens if we keep the commandment? We live. Now, these words are found time and time again, from Genesis to Revelation. Even Jesus said, didn't he, in John, "Do my commandments and live." They're to show us how important they are. In fact, they are pleading with us not to fail, but to continue steadfast, pressing always to the mark of the high calling we each have in our beloved Lord, who has already won the victory, hasn't he? The second half of verse 2 says, "And my law as the apple of thine eye." Well, keeping the law of God, not the bits added by the leaders of the day, but that caring aspect given by the Lord at the beginning, is something we should all do. It's something we all need to do. But those words, "the apple of thine eye," puzzling words, aren't they, at first? But looking at the concordance, it tells us that the word apple is translated from the Hebrew word ishan, number 318 in the Strong's Concordance, which means little man of the eye, the pupil, the ball, that black part of the iris through which all light passes through. And as with all small, delicate and vulnerable things, it needs to be protected. We were warned on the run-up to the eclipse not to look at the sun directly, not even wearing sunglasses, because it would cause permanent damage to our eyesight. We wear goggles and masks when we go swimming or when we're doing some DIY, so we don't get that stinging afterwards and splinters in the eye. We all know how painful it is when we get an eyelash or even a speck of dust in our eye. Tears flow to try and flush it out. But sometimes we know the corner of an anky or a towel or an eye bath needs to be used. So the apple or the pupil must be protected from any intrusion. It's easy to understand this in a physical application, but it's meant as a spiritual application as well. Therefore, everything we see enters the eye before impinging on the brain. So we have to be careful of what we allow to enter, as it affects us intimately. Jesus said of the eye in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So most of what goes into our minds is visual. The things we hear, smell, taste or feel have much less of an impact on us than the things we see. But as we know, they're all still very important. We have a choice about what we view, at least most of the time anyway. We have a choice of what books we read, what television programs, DVDs or movies we watch, what websites we visit, and a choice in the places we go They all affect us in a positive or negative way. But obviously the positives are best for us. So we have to protect ourselves, but more so our brethren and sisters, as we've read in those couple of chapters before, as they do us, also as we read. And we have to protect each other as we do the pupil of the eye. Now God has placed our eyes deeply in the skull, protecting it with the forehead and cheekbones, and defends it by the eyebrows, the eyelids and the eyelashes, and placed it in that situation where the hands can best protect it. Now, David seems to know this, talking in Psalm 17 and verse 8. Psalm 17 and verse 8. David says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." David is asking God to protect him with as much care as he has protected the apple of his eye. David, we know in turn, did his utmost to protect his people, who we know from the scriptures would do anything for David, even forfeit their lives. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, we read, "He found him in a desert land and in a waste-ailing wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." We see Israel are the apple of God's eye. They are his witnesses. And we know that they have been truly protected by him. Now, this little phrase doesn't appear that often. It's used in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 18, where we read, "Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let not the apple of thine eye cease." But in this context, the word is a different meaning. Here the word is the word bat, which means daughter. But we also have the word in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory have he sent me unto the nations, which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye." And here, the word that's used is baba, which can also signify pupil. So the idea of using pupil is that it's always central to one's observation, or the focus of attention, whichever way one turns. That's what the word should mean and be to us. We know it was with Jesus. He answered his temptations with the word, because they were his Father's wise words, which are there also there to protect. The proverb for today, as we read through it, "The son didn't listen to the wise words of his father, which would have stopped him going through hurt and eventually death, just because he thought he knew best." That was just like Israel in our first reading. God had provided all their needs Even their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. They'd been given his protection, as we've read. The hope of the promised land was before them, to keep them going. They had angels' food to eat, as Psalm 78 verse 25 tells us. The best food for them, a balanced nutritional diet, and they had enough water for them and their flocks. Yet what did they do? They complained. They thought they knew better, a better way. Are we any better? Sadly, I'm not. We know we can quickly get fed up with the same food every day. I learnt never to say to my mum, "Those sandwiches were nice," because I knew I'd have them for the next 3 months. Yet, like Israel, I wasn't content with what I'd been given. But that shouldn't happen with the word, should it? Our reading of God's word, our fellowshipping with one another of those with those of like precious faith. Because if it's neglected, it will soon be filled with things of the world, as was the children of Israel's. "Remember this," they said. "Remember that," they said. So we need, as verse 3 of Proverbs 7 suggests, to make them the centre of our lives. "Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart." That should be our aim continually. Islip Collier, writing in Principles and Proverbs, wrote these words: "Much that is written on paper is destroyed without even being read. Even commandments written and engraven on stone have been neglected until the stones have crumbled into dust. But when the commandments of God are written on human hearts, the final object of writing has been achieved. Words written on paper, parchment or stone, or words spoken by inspired lips, have then been received by the senses, understood and approved by the intellect, and the thoughts expressed have been, in some measure at least, woven into the character." And that's exactly the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? So doing the commandments is associated with living. Taking it in, and it grows within you. Isn't this what Jesus did, and why he could use the word that quenched all those fiery darts of the wicked, and why his focus was always on doing his Father's will? That's why he could say in Matthew chapter 5, I'm reading verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Living the way God has set out." Our reading in Luke today shows us in the first four verses that the rulers had forgotten God's law, that at looking after the widow. Instead, we know they devoured widows' houses, not helped them. So as Jesus' words were a criticism of the rich, not only for their pompous approach to giving to the temple, but more so their inability to see and therefore supply for the need of the widow. And we see she was commended by giving all the living that she had to God, which is a wonderful example for us all to follow. It shouts to us commitment. So So in our constant self-examination, just as Paul did, he examined himself daily. As Paul did to the brethren and sisters, as we read in our opening remarks, we have got to do the same. But more so, our Lord Jesus Christ did everything for us, didn't he? I'd like to come back to Luke chapter 4 and reading verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He have sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So he came to preach, heal, and save. And he did, didn't he? And he's done that for us as well. And so, these words, they apply to us as well. If we keep these sayings and do them, we will help each other on that path to the kingdom. Because that's our goal, isn't it? And God has given us everything we need to achieve it. So, brothers and sisters, as we now come to break bread and drink wine in remembrance of Jesus, let us have that desire to stand and hold fast even till he comes.